There's this little orange brown butterfly on the on one of the bushes near our pond. And it was one that I was had been acquainted with a couple of years ago, and had discovered that this is called, it's called a gatekeeper. You may know the little chap. But I looked up about him, and they come out about this time every year. This is their gatekeeper season. And they sort of like the sort of, they're called gatekeepers because they like living around gateposts in hedgerows and things like that. So that's a place they like to be. It didn't have a gatepost just where it was yesterday, but it had shrubs in which it could fall. But it was just the sheer beauty of this little chap. And of course, a reminder of that we are gatekeepers for our community. We're the watchmen for our community. We're the people who need to care about the situation that Robin was talking about today, because we have a mighty God, and our God wants to act. So I share that just because it was lovely seeing this little chap fluttering around. He was, because they're so small, their wings seem to go 25 times as fast as anything else and sort of move around, but he was a great little chap. So, let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are a mighty, awesome God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give me wisdom on what to say and what not to say tonight, and that we may see your hand at work in each of our lives. We ask it, Lord, to the praise and glory of your name. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, I actually missed my slot to preach on Isaiah the Stranger, but then an opportunity arose and I was able to preach it. So the bit of preparation that I'd done was not gone to waste. It was in that series that was based on Chris Kandire's book, God is a Stranger. The text for that particular week was Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 20, and it looked at the way in which we think that we know God, whereas in fact our knowledge and our understanding of him falls very short of who he really is. It's focused on how God viewed our worship and his nausea at the way we do what we believe to be required, but end up performing religious acts rather than building a meaningful relationship with him and with one another. In a similar vein, the part of the passage of scripture from Micah is asking very much the same sorts of questions. And I'm looking particularly at verses 1 to 8 that Martin read out just now. What is God's will for us? What God desires of us? We find a really concise statement in verse 8. We are required to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. So let's go and do that and pack up and go home. God had set out to be in relationship with the ancient Israelites in covenant in order to bless the nations. Throughout the Old Testament, we see how God cared for, loved, blessed, provided for, and redeemed these peoples through the generations. Just like us, our ancestors failed. They failed to live up to the relationship that God required of them. And so he sent prophets like Micah to remind them how God wanted them to live. Over the past weeks, we've heard from earlier chapters in Micah how our ancestors fell short and abandoned God's laws and desires. Now in chapter 6, the setting is a courtroom. God is the injured plaintiff who has been wronged and is in effect also counsel for the prosecution. The ancient Israelites who have ignored and discarded God's ways are the defendants in the dock. Micah is the counsel for defence, and God is vindicating himself. I was going to read that bit of chapter 6 again, but we'll take it as read. God and Micah argue about those who are in the dock. The ancient Israelites have not lived up to what God requires and expects them, and particularly that does not want, and particularly does not want, religious repetitive formalities, but they should care about who and what God cares about. That we should, as the Amplified Bible puts it, be just and to love and to diligently practice kindness, compassion, and to walk humbly with your God, setting aside any overblown sense of importance or self-righteousness. Justice can go so far, and then mercy kicks in and carries on further. But God is always just and never unfair. Above all, God wants relationships. It's been interesting, well, sort of interesting, observing Donald Trump's political outbursts over the past few days. When he sort of twitters or whatever he does, he makes outrageous, provocative statements. But when he starts to experience relationships, he takes on board the reality of the situation, or appears to. We can be angry with God, but as soon as we talk, we can make sense of the situation and start to make progress. We are in relationship with God. Then we start to, if we're actually in that relationship with God, then we start to act justly and show mercy, because that's how he acts towards us. I sometimes wonder whether we deal with situations, including relationships with one another, too much at arm's length. It makes us jump to conclusions. We don't see what is behind the behaviour of the person that we find difficult. We're afraid to build relationship. Perhaps it's only me, but I must admit that when we started to build relationships with Kieran Paul, I was concerned. I would admit it, afraid. Afraid of what the relationship might mean, what it might actually cost me, not just financially, but actually in other terms. Would I be prepared for that? And so our relationship with him has been like walking through water in Ezekiel. First, our feet got wet, but now it's above my waist, but I think it's still below my neck. I must say we do have a guarded special relationship. We don't have to speak to everybody, to each other every day, and we know that when we pick the phone up, we carry on from where we left off last time. But it's been an amazing opportunity, and to see a contact like that actually developed, to see that little girl with AIDS, little Maggie, move on in her little life, to have the opportunity of visiting them with Martin two or three years ago, and to somehow actually build and create relationship. It's only through that sort of relationship that we actually get to start to understand the culture and the needs and the desperation. And it's quite easily to do this sort of thing in a tick box way. we could embrace the work of Kieran Paul and say, done that, move on. Done the girls' dormitory, move on. We can support, whatever that means, different missionary societies. We can give our percentage, or not, as the case may be. If we are called to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God, there is going to be a cost, both in time and money, but not in religious dogma. But if we are in relationship with God, we find that we are acting justly and showing mercy. Just as if we were with our doctor or dentist, we find that we are primarily concerned with our health in some way and focus on the issue at hand, but not really, it's our teeth or whatever part of our bodies that we would focus on. But certainly we embrace the whole issue that we are talking about. And so with God, we embrace the whole area of relationship. We can't do anything with God without relationship. Micah is miserable in the courtroom until he realizes that it is possible for the judge to show mercy. Mercy comes out of grace. When you are faced with a disciplinary situation, do you serve justice and give what is deserved, or do you let the person off? It's hard to be just and merciful, except where an innocent person is prepared to suffer the justice on behalf of the guilty. God's perfect justice and mercy is meted out through the cross. The punishment for sin and the pardon of sin takes place simultaneously. But forgiveness without the cross would have been merciful but not just. Forgiveness and punishment of all would have been just but not merciful. It's interesting that God does not stop at the act justly and love mercy. It is possible to be just and merciful and proud, which is why we are called to walk humbly with our God. The church is called to truly reflect God, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before God. The relationship that we have with other human beings must therefore truly reflect that relationship that we have with God. I came across this a little story, and I want to read an excerpt from it to conclude with. The story is called The Old Turtle and the Broken Truth, which some of you may know. It's written by somebody called Douglas Wood. And I'm just going to read a short excerpt from it. Once in a beautiful, faraway land that was somehow not so very far, there fell a truth. But as it fell, it broke into two halves. One of the pieces blazed off through the night sky, and the other fell to earth in the beautiful land. After a long time, someone found the broken truth. On it was writing, and the writing said, "You are loved." The man held it carefully, and the truth sparkled just for him and whispered its message to him alone. The man took the wonderful truth to his people, those who lived with him, who spoke as he spoke, and dressed as he dressed, and whose faces looked like his. And together they cherished their newfound truth and believed in it. They hugged it to themselves, and it became their most important possession. And after a while, The man and his people did not hear the language of the breezes and the stones anymore, but only heard their truth. And for them it was enough, and they called it the truth. The truth made the people feel good and